1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. Then Genesis 1:31. God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good. And then we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3. Now, the thing I love about the scriptures, you know, it explains a lot of things, the basic questions in life. Where do we come from? The Word of God's answer to that, God created in the beginning the heavens and the earth. Science has a different opinion, or some scientists, I should say. Their book of Genesis would read something like this. Once upon a time, there was nothing, and then everything exploded into everything. Then it exploded into everything. And they always want to say, well, you see, when you read the Bible, that's faith. Science deals with facts. Well, do we see things exploding out of nothing today? Anywhere else? Not at all. The only place we see that are in fairy tales. And that's our modern fairy tales today, where they can think that there was nothing, and then it somehow exploded into everything that we see. It takes a far more faith, in my opinion, to believe that, than to believe that there is an infinitely powerful, eternal God who created the heavens and the earth. And he made me, and he made you, that we are creatures. We are created beings, and we have to give an account to him. Now, the other verse I read was says, everything he made was very good. And scripture clearly tells us that the sin and evil that we see in the world was not created by God. It was not his fault. We're going to see where it came in Genesis chapter 3. But it's interesting that people who want to reject God do so along this reasoning. I see all this evil in the world. How could a good and powerful God allow all this evil in the world? I can't believe that that's the case. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God because of all the evil that I see going on. There is a lot of evil going on. But you see, when you take the position that there is no God, then you can't even ask the question of whether something is evil. Why is it evil? Why was Hitler evil? Why is this good? Just a matter of opinion. They can't say that people that we would say are truly evil are evil. Because if there is no God, then it doesn't matter. Then there is no good, there is no evil, everything is by chance. And so you cannot use the idea that you have within yourself the sense that there is good and evil. You know within you that there is good and evil. Where did that come from? That came from God. But you can't use that then as a basis to dismiss that there's God. Because if there is no God, there is no good or evil. But Scripture makes it plain that our God is a God who loves us. Our God is a God who created the world, and he created our world very good. And we still see much that is beautiful that God had made. And in fact, he took man, and he made man, Genesis 2, and he puts us in the garden. The Greek form of the word for Garden of Eden is paradise. It was paradise. Everything around spoke of God's love, of his care for our parents, of his desire for their enjoyment. You can eat of anything you want. All these trees, all these fruits, all these foods. I mean, did you ever wonder why you like food? You know, God made it that way. If everything was by chance and happenstance, there's no reason why things should be beautiful. There's no reason why things should taste good. You could still live and not enjoy it. But he made it all because he loved us. And it all told forth his love for us. But he put one tree there. Now you'll see if we read in chapter 2. In the middle of the garden, Scripture says he put the tree of life. No matter where you were in the garden, and you were going to some other place in the garden, you kind of had to run across the tree of life. And he said, you can freely enjoy that and have that. And all the other trees. But there was one tree that he put there that he warned them, don't eat of it. For the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Now, the enemy wants to tell us, well, if he's such a God of love, and if he's, why would he put that there? Why would he put something there that was going to bring in death? Well, if he wasn't a God of love, he would have never warned us, don't eat of it, because if you eat of it, you'll die. But you say, well, why did he put it there? Because it was good in itself. But it wasn't yet good for their age or their maturity. There's a lot of things we allow our children to do and other things we don't allow them to have until they grow up and can be responsible to use them. That was where God was using this tree of life. Trust me. Wait for me. And at the right moment, I'll let you have it. But it was a test. It was a test of their obedience. But you see, there was also a tempter. The reason we see the evil in the world is because sin has come into the world due to rebellion. And Scripture makes it clear where sin came in the universe. That there is a devil, there is an enemy that hates us, that came in through his pride, fell from a lofty height. And he hates mankind. God made us so that we would be like him. We would know the joys of oneness, the joys of love in a marriage, the joys of creation in having children after our own image. And sin came in and ruined it all. Don't blame evil on God. You blame it on the devil. And many people will say, if he's all-powerful God, all-loving God, why did he allow that young child to be molested? Don't blame God for that. The devil wants to get you to blame God. In fact, the devil wants you to think of God as himself, as the devil is. Because he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And we'll see in Genesis 3 how sin came in, and the way the devil was so sly to do it to our first parents, he tempts us in the same way. And we have to admit, we have failed and sinned just as they have. Because God made mankind so that we would be in the image of our parents. Would have been a good thing if they had obeyed. We would be like them. But we're like them in that we have that sinful nature. And we fail in the same way. But look how sly the serpent was. The devil behind it, Scripture tells us. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle or crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Lord God called unto Adam, said unto him, Where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid, because I was naked. I hid myself. He said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat thereof? The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this you have done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Lord God said unto the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon your belly you shall go, dust shalt thou eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, thy conception, sorrow, thou shalt bring forth children, thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because you have hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, from dust thou art, to dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, if you would have read chapter 2 of Genesis, you will find there, when God created man, all throughout that chapter, he says, the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God. In chapter 1, he says God, because he's talking about our God who made the universe and has all his power. But Lord God adds another aspect to our God. It adds the aspect that there is relationship and accountability, the idea of Lord God. So when the serpent comes to tempt Eve, what he doesn't say is, yea, as the Lord God said. He says, yea, as God said. And all throughout when he talks about as God said. Not Lord God. You see, very subtly, he wants to get her to not keep in mind that she is accountable to him, that man is accountable to him, that he is Lord, and that man is a creature. That's the first thing the devil does when he wants to tempt you to sin and to turn away from God. He wants you to get out of your mind any thought that there's a day of accountability. There's a day of accountability. And you know, the theory of evolution and all these other things where people can talk themselves into the idea that there is no God, it's very appealing because they want the idea that there is no God to whom I must give an account. That's really the reason. Why would people believe in once upon a times, fairy tales, that there's nothing and then suddenly everything just popped into existence? Why would they believe that? And the only alternative is God. But once you say God, you realize, and once you say Lord God, you realize I have to give an account. And the serpent is using that idea that everything's just chance, nothing really matters, and when I'm dead, I'm dead, to not only destroy people, but to get them to destroy themselves, to kill themselves. I'll go out with a bang, because it doesn't matter, no matter how many people I kill, whether it's in Las Vegas or anywhere else. Well, some believe, of course, that they're going to have so many virgins once they die. What another lie. Others just believe that they won't exist anymore. Either case, they're not going to be accountable for killing innocent people. There's no Lord God who spoke and said, thou shalt not. When I'm dead, I'm dead. What a deception. They have their eyes opened in hell to realize that they won't be judged according to their works. That's the first thing the devil wants to make Eve think. There's no Lord God, and God hasn't really spoken. Why do people go out of their way to get you not to believe this book? As God said, that's an old book that was written thousands of years, ancient. Nobody believes in the Bible anymore. Science has disproved the Bible over and over again. God has not spoken. Or if they don't come right out and say God has not spoken, they say, has God spoken? Make you doubt. Make you doubt. Has God really said that? Actually, that's even more subtle than to just come out and say God has not spoken. He gets to the point where he says, contradicts God completely, but he starts out with just the doubt. Do you doubt that God has spoken? Do you doubt this book? That you can trust God's word. Later on, he's going to get them to doubt that God really loves them. He wants them to believe that God is really jealous God. He doesn't want anybody to be like him. Therefore, if you take of the fruit, you'll be like him. And he doesn't want any rivals. Doubt God's love. That's what the devil wants you to think. God doesn't love you. You can't trust what he says. You got to make your own way. You got to be your own God. People don't make very good gods, let me tell you. A lot of people have tried to be their own God. They don't make very good gods. All the people that you see that have made it, you know, in quotes, they become rich and famous. They're some of the most miserable people in the world. You know, I've thought about, I've felt sorry really for children that are born to celebrities. Really, because the celebrities think that just by throwing money at them, that's going to be good for their kids. It's almost a curse. Now, that's not completely true. I'm sure there are some celebrities that, in spite of the fame and the fortune and all, are decent people. But by far, the majority of them think they're God. And they make very lousy gods. In fact, their godhood looks much more like what the devil is in Scripture than like our God who loves us and always tells us the truth. You can believe God's word. You can believe God's love. When you choose to disbelieve, you are on the way to destroying yourself. Adam and Eve, they listened and didn't believe what God said. And notice how subtle Satan is. Has God bring in doubt? Has he really said you not to eat of every tree? What does the woman say? Oh yeah, we can eat of all the trees, except for the one in the middle of the garden. Wrong. God didn't say you can't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. The tree in the middle of the garden was the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you see, now Satan tempts. Everything around God says, you can freely eat, but don't eat that. And yet, why do we want to gravitate to that? You know, one tree out of how many? Thousands that you can enjoy that speak of God's love, and she's hanging around that tree, right? And that becomes the center in her life. That thou shalt not tempts us to say, oh, I want to have that one. How often he tempts us by that. Don't do that. No, that's what I want to do. And she got that wrong. And then she said, notice how she picks up in verse 3, God has said. She doesn't say, Lord God has said. She follows the devil's lead in just saying God, forgetting lordship. You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Well, he didn't say you shan't touch it. Again, she didn't listen very closely. Lest you die. He didn't say, wrong again. He didn't say, lest you die. He said, you will surely die. Oh, you know, get us to doubt God's word, to get us to minimize the penalty. Well, maybe you'll die. Maybe you won't. God said, you'll surely die. And then Satan can now come and say, and contradict God outright, you will not surely die. Satan knew how to use a good model. You know, you get beautiful people to sell the worst product, and because they look good, and they tell you how wonderful it is, people won't buy it. And they're kind of stupid, but that's one of the marketing ploys that they use. Well, the devil takes the serpent. You know, he looks very wise. He's very wise, smart, intelligent, Rhodes Scholar. You know, and how often people say, when Clinton, oh, we got it. Even though he had no character morally, he was intelligent. He was a Rhodes Scholar. We don't need more intelligent people. We need good people leading us. That's what Scripture says. We need people with character, good people, not intelligent people. Because intelligent people just become more clever of how to do things for themselves rather than what's good for people, good for the country. So he uses a serpent. And the serpent presents himself as very generous. Let me clue you in on what God's trying to deceive you about. He knows if you eat of it, you'll be like him. He doesn't want anybody like him. He doesn't want any rivals. Even though God had really made us in such a way that we could be like him, we could enjoy being what he knows. In the Godhead, there was love and fellowship and oneness, and the joy of creation. And with angels, he didn't make angels that way. They can't have baby angels. There's no mama angel and papa angel. He made us in a way that we could be like God. And so, again, he tells a lie. That must be the reason. And Eve probably said, well, I can't think of any other reason. Just because you don't know the reason doesn't mean you need to doubt God. Faith comes, especially in times when you don't know the reason. It's when you trust. When things are difficult for you. When you don't understand why God might allow certain things in your life. That's where your faith comes in. That's when your trust comes in. Children with their parents. My grandson fell and cut his head on the edge of a chair. They had to take him to the emergency room, and they had to stitch his head. Well, at the time, he didn't understand why mommy and daddy were holding him down, and he's yelling, guys, I really don't like this. He couldn't understand. But you know, it's at those times, you know the love of your parents. You know they love you. You have to trust them. God had shown all his love to them in paradise. It was paradise. I mean, what more could he give them to show his love? And yet one thing they doubt, one thing they believe the enemy. God calls us now as the means of, this is why he's made the way of salvation so good, so simple. Sin came in because we doubted God's word and we doubted God's love. God makes the way of salvation to say, I want you to trust my word. I want you to trust my love. All you got to do is believe. Believe what I'm saying, that I love you. Believe what I'm saying, that my word, that it's true, that sin has come in and ruined everything, even though we still see so much good that God had made. There's evil all around. But I still love you, and I've made a way for you to be saved by myself suffering the penalty that you deserved. And you don't have to do anything. You don't have to crawl on your knees to church. You don't have to give all your money. You don't have to even get baptized. Though, not that those things are bad. Baptism comes in after you have trusted Christ as your Savior. After you've believed God's word that you're a sinner in need of salvation and that you're guilty and you need to be saved. After you believe that God really loves you and wants to turn your life all around and give you a new life and a new start. And you ask him to come in and save you. Then baptism comes in and it tells the world and tells others, saying, I trust God. He's my Lord. I come back to him as Lord. Remember, they forgot Lord God. They only remembered God. We come back and we own him as Lord. We own him as the one that we're accountable to. And he makes the way of salvation so simple. And he shows this to them. Now they listen to the devil, reap the consequences of it. The moment they do it, they died spiritually. And they began to die physically. Now we call dying growing old. But it's dying. We say aging. It's dying. We call it the golden years. It's dying. It's exactly what God said. You'll surely die. Died spiritually. But God's made a way for us to have life. Now, you see, man also has his own way. As soon as sin comes in, what do we have? Fear and hiding and fig leaves. Man's religion. As soon as sin comes in, man has to cover his nakedness. Because he knows that he's naked before God. He knows he's guilty. And so man has to figure out a way to try to hide himself from God. So he makes his own clothes to cover himself. But oh, you know, there's a day of reckoning. They hear the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. Where art thou? They hid themselves. I hid myself because I was naked. Well, weren't they wearing their fig leaves? They knew that their fig leaves don't cover their nakedness. They knew that they had to reckon with God about their sin and rebellion. It's the first thing we have to reckon with God is our sin. And we are sinners. We have to be honest before God and say we have sinned. But you know what we do? We're not very good at acknowledging that we sin. It's like pulling teeth sometimes. Do you ever try to do it with your kids? Just to get them acknowledge they did something wrong. It's like pulling teeth. It's the same thing with us as adults. We play the blame game. Comes to Adam, who was most responsible. What did you do? The woman. She made me do it. And not only that, the woman that you gave me. Yeah, we blame God. We're blaming God. If you wouldn't have given it to me, I wouldn't have done this. The blame game. Then he goes to the woman. The serpent made me do it. Don't we hear that all the time? The devil made me do it. Blame somebody else. Excuse ourselves. Never acknowledge that we're sinners. And then he comes to the serpent. And he brings in judgment on the serpent. He brings in judgment on the woman. He brings in judgment on man. And why do we see evil in the world? Because of our sin. And the effect of this sin not only affected Adam and Eve, it affected all the whole creation. Thorns. And why do thorns come in? Why do you have such a beautiful rose and there are thorns? Why are the animals devour, you know, wild beasts? Scripture says it's because of man's sin. All creation groans because of sin coming in. But you know, with this judgment, God brings a promise. And he brings a promise to the woman. He's actually telling the devil, the serpent, but it's going to be through that same woman. The seed of the woman would destroy the works of the devil. The seed of the woman, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. The first promise of the one who was truly could only be called the seed of the woman. All the rest of us were the seed of Adam. But he who was born of the virgin birth was truly the seed of the woman. And he could be the perfect man and the perfect sacrifice to be able to take away sin. So the promise of the gospel is brought out right from the start. God was going to take a world that has been ruined by sin, and he was going to come into the midst of it as the perfect man. And what will man do to him? Crucify him. Call out, we won't have this man to reign over us. We didn't want a God that we had to call Lord in the first place. And we don't want him who we have to call King. And as he suffers on the cross, what do we see on that cross? We see all the things that were brought in by sin. We see his sweat, which came in through sin. As it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We see thorns. He's crowned with thorns. We see the curse. He hangs on a tree, becomes a curse for us. And we see his death. We see sin that should have been laid upon us, the penalty of what we deserved, laid upon him, the iniquity of us all, so that we can go free. So that we can have our sins washed away. If we just trust him. And if you've never trusted him, pray in your heart and acknowledge to him that you have sinned, that you need his salvation, and ask him to come in and forgive your sins and come into your life and save you. And you know what? He will. Because, you know, as much as Adam and Eve, we're not talking about religion. We don't want religion. Religion doesn't cover before God. It only covers before men. Our own works, our own goodness, only tries to make us look good in front of others. What we need is a sacrifice of an innocent victim to cover us. And that's exactly what God did. You remember, he took an animal. He made coats of skins and covered their nakedness. What he was telling them was the way to have your sin covered is through a sacrifice. The first sacrifice in the Bible. God did it. And God sacrificed his own son. We see in the next chapter where Cain and Abel. Cain didn't get the message very good. He was still working his own religion. Abel got the message. The only way to cover our sins before a holy God is through the blood of an innocent sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you try any other means, there is no acceptance before God. But if you freely trust him as Lord, believe his word, believe his love for you, ask him in to save you, come in to save you, you'll do it. And you'll do it right now. And you'll be a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. All things become new. Such is our God and the great salvation he has provided. How different from the world's thinking. No God thinks that people get away with things. I'm not accountable. But it leaves us with no hope, no meaning, nothing worth living for. It's a dead-end street, but not so the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your good news. We thank you that you didn't just leave us with our ruin and our sin that we deserved, but you made a way to take a ruined race and make salvation to whosoever will. We give you thanks in your name. Amen.